I'll never forget this feeling. My daughter was about 4 years old at the time, and we met some friends at a Pizza Hut. And it was a night where Pizza Hut was really crowded. So we had, as soon as we got there, we stood there in the lobby waiting on a table to open up. And there were lots of people going and coming and lots of commotion happening. And Ellie, who was, you know, about thigh height at the time, was toddling around between friends and everybody was talking. And then after we'd been there for a while, all of a sudden somebody said, in not just a curious tone, "Where's Ellie?" And all of a sudden, I whipped around to where just moments before she had been standing, and she wasn't there. And I did a quick 360 scan of the area, and there was no Ellie. And although my rational mind was telling me, okay, it's too early to panic, my heart didn't listen. You know that feeling where your stomach just kind of drops out? My stomach dropped out. My adrenaline started pumping. There was one of those divider walls there in the lobby. So I ran around the divider wall to see if she'd wandered around that side. One of our friends went into the bathroom to check if she had wandered in there. And I scanned the entire restaurant and still I didn't see Ellie. And in that moment, you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. There was this fear, that adrenaline. And then there was also this determination so strong, a determination that I'd never quite felt before. Like I could have ripped that Pizza Hut apart with my bare hands to find my little girl. Now, thankfully, what felt like hours was probably really only a few seconds. And then Ellie stepped out from behind one of those big gumball machines in the lobby. I still can't imagine how she was completely hidden by that thing, but she stepped out and there was just this rush of relief. And I grabbed her up and I held her tight. And I'm sure she was thinking, what is going on? But I had to hold her tight. And I had to release that sense of relief because my little girl, who was just seconds before lost, was found. Now, I would be willing to bet that some of you parents and grandparents out here know that sensation, right? You felt that before. And even if you don't have children or grandchildren, you probably know what I'm talking about. Maybe a beloved pet ran away, or maybe you lost something that was extremely precious to you. And you know that fear, you know that adrenaline, and you know that reckless abandon, like you will stop at nothing until what was lost is found. Well, this morning we're going to read a passage of Scripture where Jesus is talking about that reckless abandon, that drive to stop at nothing until what is lost is found. This is from the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus tells a couple of stories about losing something precious and all that comes with that. And I want you to pay particular attention to what prompts Jesus to tell these stories. Okay, this is Luke chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 of the Message version. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased at all. They growled, "He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends." Their grumbling triggered this story. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? When found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders rejoicing, and when you got home, call in your friends and neighbors saying, "Celebrate with me. I found my lost sheep." Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. Or imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors. "Celebrate with me. I found my lost coin." Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple around you, a couple people, and deliver this message. The message is, Jesus loves lost lambs. Can you do that for me? Jesus, I heard somebody say it faster. Jesus loves lost lambs. I love how Luke starts this passage. Just one more time, I want you to hear it. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. Men and women of doubtful reputation. The New Living Translation renders it like this: tax collectors and other notorious sinners. I mean, these aren't just your run-of-the-mill sinners. These are notorious sinners. They're bad people. In my mind immediately flashes to this scene in Star Wars. I know yours does too, right? The scene where Obi-Wan and Luke Skywalker go into this saloon, this bar, and all of the universe's most notorious criminals are gathered there, and they go in looking for Han Solo because they need his help. But there's all these monstrous kind of people in there who don't even pay attention when somebody gets taken out. They just keep on playing music. That's what I pictured. These are notorious sinners. This is a crowd of rough folks. And they've gathered around Jesus, and they're listening intently. They want to be close to Jesus. These are people who are nothing like Jesus. Because Jesus is, he's God in the flesh. These people are notorious sinners. They're nothing like Jesus, and yet they are attracted to Jesus. Which tells me he greets them with something other than condemnation. He greets them as the passage says, like old friends. He treats them like old friends. Yeah, they're notorious sinners, but Jesus greets them with compassion and love. But then there are some other people in the crowd, too. This crowd is not just notorious sinners. Verse 2 tells us who else is there. The Pharisees and religion scholars were there. These are professional religious people. They got their stuff together. They know the law. They know how to keep the law. And they're gathered there, and they're not pleased. They're not pleased at all because these other people, these notorious sinners, these people of doubtful reputation have also gathered, and they don't think that those people deserve to be in Jesus' presence. They don't think that those people are people that Jesus ought to be hanging out with, because after all, Jesus is a rabbi and he has better things to do than to be hanging around with a bunch of notorious sinners. And Luke tells us what their attitude is. Verse 3, Luke says, their grumbling triggered this story. Isn't that great? Jesus heard their grumbling. He knew their hearts. He knew what was going on inside of them. And so in response to their grumbling and growling and their lack of acceptance for these people of doubtful reputation, Jesus tells a story. He says, hey, suppose you had 100 sheep and one of them goes missing. Wouldn't you leave the 99 and go out and scour the countryside until you found it? Of course you would. And when you found it, wouldn't you celebrate? Wouldn't you be happy about that? Well, of course you would. Or what about this? Imagine that a woman has 10 precious coins and she loses one. Don't you think she'll rip up the carpet and move all the furniture? Don't you think she will turn the house upside down until she finds that one precious coin that has been lost? And when she finds it, don't you think that she's going to be happy about it? Don't you think she's going to celebrate, call all of her friends and let them know, hey, what was lost is now found? Of course she would. Now, at this point, notice that even though this is a diverse crowd who's gathered around Jesus, you got doubtful reputation, notorious sinners, and you got these professional religious people. It's a diverse crowd, and yet nobody is arguing with Jesus. They all agree. They're all on the same page. Everybody's like, well, yeah. Yeah, if you lost something precious and you wouldn't rest until you searched high and low. You wouldn't rest until what was once lost is now found. Of course you would celebrate when you find it. Yeah, we all agree with that. And then Jesus shifts from talking about sheep and coins and he says, trust me, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people who don't need to be rescued. That's what Jesus said. Then he goes on to say, believe me when I tell you that there is a party like you have never seen in heaven when one lost person turns to God. It's a party. This week when we read this passage at staff meeting, Chad Turner said, you know, when the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes out looking for that one lost sheep, it's not that he cares any less about the 99. It's just that he knows where they are. And so he leaves them. He knows they're safe. And he goes out and searches for that one lost sheep. I think that's exactly right. The shepherd cares for all the sheep, but he knows where 99 of them are. And so he leaves those and he heads out and he won't stop until he finds the one who's lost. You don't go searching for sheep that aren't lost. That makes no sense at all. But if one of them gets lost, then of course you're going to leave the 99. You know where they are. You're going to turn the pizza. I mean, you're going to turn the countryside upside down until you find that one lost sheep. Jesus loves lost lambs. And don't forget what prompted Jesus to tell these stories. I mean, he's drawn a crowd, and the crowd's full of people of doubtful reputation, and these notorious sinners and the religious leaders, and they're like, you can't believe what Jesus is doing. He welcomes those people. He even eats with them. They're sinners. They don't deserve to be in his presence, and he treats them like old friends. Luke tells us that they're growling. You ever heard a person growl? I've heard a dog growl. I don't know if I've ever heard a person growl, but Luke tells us they're growling. They're grumbling. Have you ever heard any grumbling Christians? Hello now. You ever been around some growling, grumbling Christians? You ever been around some angry Christians? Maybe they think, people who think that, you know, well, I do what I'm supposed to do. I'm obedient. I go to church. I give my 10%. People who feel like their faithfulness has earned them a spot in Jesus' presence. Maybe just a little self-righteous. Maybe just a little angry that Jesus would welcome people who haven't done as much as they have done to earn this spot. I've been around some grumbling Christians. Christians who believe that those people don't have any place among us. Those people of doubtful reputation. Those notorious sinners. It's the same as these professional religious leaders in Jesus' passage. And Jesus hears their growling. He hears their grumbling. And he's like, look, that this is the whole point. If you get so caught up in their sin, then you can't see what I see in them. You can't see how much they matter to me. If all you see are people of doubtful reputation and notorious sinners, then you can't see what I see, because what I see are some lost little lambs, and I just love lost lambs. And I'll turn the countryside upside down. I'll stop at nothing until I find every last lost sheep. My love for sinners, my love for lost people is so furious and relentless that there's nothing I won't do to find them. In fact, a little bit later on in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says it even more clearly than this. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says, "For the Son of Man," that's him, "for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." You don't go seek and save. You don't go to seek and save those who aren't lost. Jesus said, the whole reason I've come was to seek and save those who are lost. That's his mission. That's his purpose. And it's the mission that he has left with us, his church. She said, lately we haven't done so well with the mission. Did you know in 2014, the Pew Research Organization discovered through surveys that nearly one quarter of all Americans claim no religious affiliation? It's not that they skipped over that question in this poll. It's that they had the opportunity, and when it came to religious affiliation, they checked the box, none. According to Barna, 48% of the world's population is now considered post-Christian. Notice I didn't say non-Christian. It's not that these people haven't heard about Jesus. It's not that they aren't familiar with the faith. It's just that they have decided that they're better off without it. They know all about the faith, or at least certain versions of the faith, and they have rejected it. And I've heard some stories of people who have walked away from faith and walked away from church. You know what I've never heard? I've never heard anybody say, yeah, I used to be a Christian, or I used to be a part of a church, but I just got tired of Jesus. I don't like Jesus. I've never heard that. Because remember, the people who are in this crowd, the notorious sinners, the people of doubtful reputation, people who are nothing like Jesus, still like Jesus, and they're attracted to him because of how he accepts them and he greets them with compassion and treats them like old friends. It's not Jesus. But I do know people who have walked away from faith and walked away from church because of some of that growling and some of that grumbling. And people who, within the church, who made them feel less than. So one quarter of all Americans consider themselves to be none when it comes to religious affiliation. 48% of the world's population are post-Christian. They've walked away from the faith. And especially among the younger generation, people are leaving church. And some are leaving faith in droves. Does that bother you? That bothers me. Because these are the very people that Jesus came to seek and to save. These are the very people Jesus was willing to turn the world upside down for. And they are the people with whom we are called, we are commanded to share God's love with. Recently, I heard somebody say, the church is the only organization that exists for people who aren't yet a part of it. The church is the only organization that exists for people who aren't yet a part of it. Now, I don't know if it's the only organization, but it is certainly an organization that exists for the people who aren't yet a part of it. And yet, every year, when we gather, the United Methodist churches from all over the state gather for annual conference, every year, you know what we do? We close some churches. These churches that have dwindled down to nothing, they can't keep their doors open anymore. You know how I think that happens? I think it's that we forget that the church is the organization that exists for people who aren't yet a part of it. Because it's real easy to get caught up in ourselves. It's real easy to get kind of inward focused and to think about our own preferences and our own what's convenient for us. It's real easy to do that. And when we do that, we forget that Jesus left the 99, the shepherd in Jesus' story left the 99 to go out and search and turn the world upside down for that one lost sheep. And churches that forget that just dwindle. And eventually they die. What's convenient for us, what our preferences are, those don't really matter all that much. Because Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. We exist for people who aren't yet a part of us. We exist to continue Jesus' mission to reach, to search, and to find. So what does this have to do with the next initiative? Our tagline is because we're not there yet. And last week we talked about how we aren't there yet as individual disciples, how we're on a path and we're trying to be like Jesus and we're striving after that, but we're not there yet. None of us have arrived at Christ's likeness yet. And so we're still on the path and we're still taking strides. Well, we're also not there yet in terms of our mission as a congregation. You hear me say all the time that as long as there's one person within driving distance of where we are who doesn't know the grace and love of God, then we're not finished. We're not there yet. Well, there are 83,000 people within 3 miles of where we sit right now, 3 mile radius. And if the Pew Research Foundation is right, and if Barna's right, then a quarter of them clicked none, checked none. And half of them are post-Christian. And we know that many of them, even though they might claim to be Christian, they don't have a faith home. They don't have a community of supportive friends, brothers and sisters who encourage and pray for and guide and undergird. They're lost little lambs. And Jesus loves lost lambs. So we're not there yet because there are people who don't know what it's like to be found. I told the story about Ellie earlier, and as a parent, how alarming that was when I thought she was lost. Well, I remember as a child getting lost myself. It was in a Roses department store. Some of you don't remember Roses. It's like Walmart, but worse. So I got lost in Roses, and I was scared to death until my mom found me. And when she did, she picked me up and she grabbed me just like I did Ellie years and years later. And I can't tell you how good it felt to be found. There are people we know who don't know what that feels like. Sometimes they're even in our midst. A few weeks ago, we got some people together and we asked them to share their stories about how God was at work in their lives. And we had one of our very own who shared a story about how when he graduated from college, he felt a little lost. And I want him to be able to share that story with you. So if you don't already know Bill Sharp, let me introduce you to him.
Hi, my name is Bill Sharp, and I have been at Advent, I think, since about 2008. Once I graduated, it was kind of a little bit of a rough time. They obviously don't teach in college what the next phase of life is supposed to be like. So I was a little bit lost. I'd come every now and then, but I would always try to find somewhat of an excuse to not come on Sundays, mostly related probably to college football. Over the years, I just kind of felt there was something missing in my life. And when one of my friends moved back to Greenville about 2 years ago, he invited me to small group. And ever since small group, I've kind of started to get more and more involved. And shortly after small group, Lee Randall reached out to me and asked me to be one of the Elevate leaders for, at the time, was ninth grade boys. They're now 10th graders. But yeah, so I've been involved for the last 2 years, and I try not to miss any Sunday. What I really, really enjoy about Elevate is giving back to a younger generation. It's great to see the development of freshman boys to sophomore boys. I've been blessed to have a great group of kids. It's just something I look forward to every week. Before small group, I knew very little about the Bible and anything really, you know, in detail. I mean, obviously, you know all the big name characters like Jesus and God, but not how the story actually unfolds. Other than that, the friendships that I've made in small group, I'd say now that I spend more time with my small group members, even outside of Thursday nights, than I do some of my other friends. Well, if I wasn't a part of Advent, I'd probably still stuck in the same rut I was 3 or 4 years ago. A lot of late nights on Saturday, possibly getting into trouble, but you know, I've always been one to not get in trouble, but I feel like the more that I kind of stray away from the church family, that connection you make, I could end up in the wrong, you know, fall in the wrong group. As I mentioned before, they don't tell you what it's like when you graduate from college. So I spent most of late 2010 through guess probably 2015, trying to find some sort of purpose. Towards the end of, I think it was probably 2014, I just felt like there was something missing and I could not put my finger on it until obviously I got the invite to go to small group. And since then, I just found like a sense of purpose.
Did you hear what Bill said? He said after he graduated college, he felt lost until somebody reached out. Somebody came looking and somebody invited him in, and now he's found a community. I guarantee you, he'll tell you, he knows what it feels like to be found. And now he works very hard. He puts a lot of energy into making sure that high school students know what it's like, how it feels to be found. Jesus loves lost lambs. And he's called us to be a part of the search party. And all God's people said, yeah.